Christmas is just one of those amazing things. There was a fellow that was had to go before court. It was the first morning, first case for the judge, and the judge said to the young man, and why are you here? He said, well, I'm here because I was charged with doing my Christmas shopping early. And the judge said, what? Well, what crime is doing your Christmas shopping early? He said, well, I was trying to do it before the store opened. That's a problem. But you know what? I every year at Christmas, I feel older and older. This year, I heard about one kid. Well, I guess I am. And I'm demonstrating it in real time. There was a little kid that went to Santa. I think he's about second grade. He sat on his lap, and Santa said, well, little boy, what do you want for Christmas? And the little boy had this look of horror on his face and said, Santa, didn't you get my Snapchat? Can't imagine, you know. Snapchat, okay. There was a farmer that was walking his fields one afternoon, and he came across an anthill he'd never seen before. And he was just sort of fascinated with it. You know, he's a guy, and we get fascinated with stupid things. And he's looking at it and just watching the ants come flying out of the hole and going out. They were all empty-handed. And all the ants coming back had something they were carrying with them. And he was just kind of fascinated. And he happened to just sort of move. And when he moved, his shadow went over the anthill. And in the next few seconds, that anthill began to change. All the ants that were around began to make a beeline for the ant hole and go inside. And some of the ants that were coming out would come up and look around and go back down. And he was just kind of fascinated by that. So he moved back, and the anthill now had light in it, and it changed again. All of a sudden, the ants are coming out, and they're off scurrying about their business. And he did this for about 5 minutes back and forth because he's a guy, and that's what we do. And he remember thinking, wow, you know, it's midday. And yet the ants were somehow afraid of the darkness. And he thought, well, how could I communicate to them that my presence here is not a matter for fear of darkness, but my presence here represents maybe some light or some blessing. And he realized the only way he could communicate that to the ants at a level they would understand is if he himself became an ant. When I heard that story, I thought that's something of the message of Christmas, is that the Lord saw the darkness in which we live in this world. And there's a darkness about the things of God and about who we are as people, and a darkness about relationships that we just sort of live in. We just kind of put up with, and it's frustrating, but it's sort of like we kind of grope around in the darkness trying to figure out, how does this thing about life work, and who is God, and how do we make sense of things? Darkness comes all the way down into just kind of our everyday relationships, and it is so subtle that it's so easy for us to miss it. There was a large church. There was a pastor and his wife. They had 5 Christmas Eve services. The last one started about 11:30 at night, and they got home about 1:15, and the pastor's wife plopped down in her easy chair, and she said, I am so tired. And unfortunately, the pastor said, you're tired. I just had to give 5 messages all day. And unfortunately, she responded with, yeah, but I had to listen to all 5. Now, it's a story at which we laugh at. But it's a story of darkness in almost the smallest imperceptible layers. And that is lived out maybe in your life every day and my life without hardly even knowing it's going on. And it has an effect. It has an effect on you. It has an effect on others. And it has an effect on our relationships. Our passage we're going to look at today and next week is from the prologue of the Gospel of John, the first 18 verses. And we're going to look at the first 5 verses today. I often hear about people who speculate about what God is like. And ultimately, what we can know about God really comes from one of two sources. Either we can speculate about who we think God is, or who we think he might be, or what God is, or God can reveal himself to us. Thankfully, as Christians, we get to go with the latter. God has revealed himself through his word, through the Bible, but also through his Son. And what we need to know about God, we can see in the Son. And thankfully, Christianity is rooted in history, where there were plenty of eyewitnesses to see and then to record what they saw and heard. There are several things I'd like to mention here from the prologue. First of all, John deals with the divinity of Christ. And he comes out in the first two verses with bam, 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 four big things, ideas that describe the divinity of Christ. In the beginning, which sort of parallels the book of Genesis, was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, the Greek philosophers used this word, word, which is logos, in philosophy to describe what we would say is, what is the meaning of life? Or what is the reason for life? What is the explanation? What is it that explains what life is about? And they would use this word, logos, as sort of that unknown, to try to what pieces things together. And John uses that to describe, to say, to catch their attention, and says, let me tell you what it is. And let me tell you who it is. In the beginning was the Word. And here he talks about that God is eternal, that the Word is eternal. And the Word was with God. And here, that God is relational. Third, that God is that he is divine. The Word was God. And then fourth, that he is personal. He was with God in the beginning. In just these two short verses, think if we had almost none of the rest of the scripture, think of what we would know about who Jesus Christ is. Not just some guy, not just some rabbi, not just some teacher, or just somebody for us to emulate. And then in verse 3, we learn that Christ is the agent of creation, not a created being, as some of the cults maintain, but the agent of creation. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And the same idea here is, he goes, John takes us all the way back to the beginning of creation, the beginning of our humanity, and describes it. He is the agent of the origin, the explanation, not a created being. Paul in 1 Corinthians 8 says, Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, the Creator, and for him we live. That's our purpose. There is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Again, the agent of creation. Hebrews 1 says, in the last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Again, the agent of creation. Colossians 1:16, by him all things are created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things are created by him and for him. We learn a lot about who he is just in these first three verses, and who he is points us in the direction of why we're here, describes our purpose and our meaning. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So what do we have so far? The deity of Christ, the Trinity of Christ, or the Trinity along with Father and Son, the Creator, and that the Word is revealing who God is to us, communicating truth about God. Verse 4, we also learn that he is the life of Christ in the hearts of the people. He provides us life. Verse 4, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. Now, he's not just talking about physical life as we think about it, although that is true. But he's changing to something more of the purpose of why he came, and that's to give us spiritual life and relational life, as opposed to spiritual death relational death. These two verses, verse 4 and 5, provide the antidote to the two things that plague us as human beings. That it's in one sense that we are dead spiritually and dead relationally, and that we are blind spiritually and blind relationally. And the antidote is in Christ for all of those things. In him was life, that life was the light of men. John says in the first letter, first epistle, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, an eyewitness, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Verse 2, the life appeared, we have seen it, testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was of the Father and has appeared to us. Now he uses the word eternal here, eternal life, and our Western ears hear quantity. And that certainly is true, that the eternal life is not just this life and then on into the next. But eternal also, this word also is qualitative. He's describing the opposite of spiritual death or relational death. That there's something he wants to give to us as people that makes a difference in how we see God and how we see life and how we see ourselves and how we see people. How we live our life. The reason, the explanation for why we do what we do. Life, real life, as opposed to before I came to Christ, what was my life like? We'd say death, wrapped around me, curved in upon me. Colossians says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. And here he's describing not just that the life that we have as Christians is a set of principles that direct us, although that's true. But what he's saying here is more is that those principles are wrapped up in a person. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we also will appear with him, be like him. So here, it's not just the principles that we espouse, although truths are important, doctrine's important, but it's wrapped up in a person who lives inside of the Christian. Christ alive in me, and potentially alive in you as you live out your life and relate to the people around you. 1 John 5:11, this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not just quantitative, but qualitative. Eternal life, the kind of life that we're supposed to have, the kind of life that every human being longs for and yet finds so elusive. Now, this particular fall, in our country, we've sort of taken the non-apology apology to new lows. And every week, it seems like, you know, if you follow the news, you see somebody trying to give an apology. And yet it's the non-apology, the apology of darkness, that somehow is able to explain and rationalize away why they did something, and at the same time be able to blame others of doing the same thing they did without sounding like they're blaming them and without taking any responsibility for what they did, and somehow at the end sounding noble in their apology, their non-apology apology. That's a picture of darkness. That's a picture of life without Christ. Anybody can pull that off. It really doesn't take that much. What does the life of Christ inside of an individual look like? Sometimes it's hard to say. It's hard to put words to this. But sometimes you can tell, you'll be able to tell out there, or back over here after we get done, or out on the patio, if you watch some of our husbands and how they relate to their wives, you'll see something different. It's hard to put words to it. But you sense that there's something coming out of the husband towards his wife that wants to give something to her, that is blessed by her, that enjoys her presence, and she senses that. That's life. Or if you have to make an apology, taking full responsibility for what you did without blame shifting or blaming anyone else, but just being honest about what you did. Sometimes you sense the life of Christ in somebody just by the way they relate to you, as if there's something, they have a genuine interest in knowing what's going on with you, as opposed to just sort of biding their time in relating to you. That's the life of Christ. Or sometimes you see it when there are difficult people that are hard to relate to, and yet you still lean into them or towards them because there's something to give, even if sometimes you're not going to get that much in return, or sometimes you may get kicked in the teeth. That's the life of Christ. These are all examples, sometimes so hard to see, especially in our world. Christ, the life of men and women. And then in verse 5, Christ, the light of men. Remember we talked about how that Christ is the light that provides light for darkness, both spiritual darkness, where it's hard to see what God is like, and hard, and personal darkness in my own life and relational darkness. Here, the light provides the antidote to blindness. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. What's he saying here? If you're in the darkness and suddenly somebody lights a light, you can finally see what's going on around you. And the idea here is that Jesus provides the power to be able to see who God is and to see who we are and to see our need of him, and that he's the solution to our most basic need to deal with our sin problem. But also, the light of Christ is he himself, the splendor of who he is. I'm always amazed when I think about this, and sometimes even as a pastor for all these years, sometimes it seems like it's really hard to see the wonder of Christ. Sometimes it seems like all I'm doing is thinking back about what I know is true of him. But without that sense of wonder and sense of awe, as Doug was talking about, as he was sharing about the love of Christ, the pink candle. I need more light to see the wonder of who he is, to fall in love with him more than I love him now, to be more in awe of him than I am now. This is what he's describing. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Over the course of our life, it's very possible for people to move slowly, almost imperceptibly, in one of two directions. Either slowly we're moving towards the light of Christ and allowing the light of Christ to infiltrate the darkness of our hearts, or slowly over time we're imperceptibly moving closer and closer, deeper into the darkness and into ourselves. And these happen so almost imperceptibly, it's hard to see ourselves moving in either of these directions. Sometimes we are blind to this. Proverbs points this out. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter, meaning more and more moving in that direction, until the full light of day. Verse 19, but the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Blindness, darkness. About a year ago, I have a friend of mine that works as a CPA. And as you all know, from January 1st until April 15th, it's pandelirium at a CPA's office with taxes, which is so difficult, and everybody's working long hours. And this particular friend of mine decided that instead of waiting for Secretary's Day, which comes near the end of April, that all the secretaries that had been working at the firm, they needed a break. They needed something to say, we appreciate all the long hours you're putting in. And so the mid-management people on one floor decided they were going to throw a luncheon for all of the secretaries that had been putting in these long hours, which is a great idea. And when the secretaries heard about that, they were just delighted. They thought, wow, that's so cool that somebody thought about us. Well, one of the women that was in that mid-management position took offense at that. And her question that seemed so normal to her was, well, when do we get a lunch? going to give us a lunch? That's darkness. But her darkness was even worse than that. She went to her own secretary and complained that the mid-managers were going to give all the secretaries a lunch and we weren't getting one. Her own secretary was going to get a lunch, and she was complaining that her own secretary was a part of it that was going to get a lunch. Now, the secretary now is in a terrible position. What is she going to do? She also lived in darkness. She went to some of her secretary buddies and talked about the mid-manager, her boss, that was complaining that they were all going to get something, and this was just like an infection. Person to person, coffee room, break room, text, email. And one of the secretaries went to this mid-manager's boss and spilled the beans on the mid-manager. And what a terrible effect that it had on so many secretaries. And so the boss of the mid-manager went to the mid-manager and had it out with her about what she had done. Now, what do you think this mid-manager's response was? She's a woman who lives in darkness. So what did she do? She went to her secretary and reamed her out for gossiping, putting her job as a threat. All of it seems so petty, and it all seems so small. And yet it's everyday darkness lived out from people separated from Christ. Paul says in Ephesians, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel in the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And in John 3:19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he has been done through God. Jesus Christ, described in these five verses as divine, divinity, and part of the Trinity, creator, the communicator of truth, and the light and life that we as people need to come into our darkness, not just the darkness of the world, but the darkness that lives in our heart, to give us his light and his life. The cartoon Peanuts was one I remember reading a lot when I was a kid. Just loved that. And there was one cartoon where Snoopy was up on his doghouse, and he was looking up. It was nighttime, and he was trying to go to sleep. And it was a cloudy night, and there was no moon out and couldn't see the stars, and he was trying to go to sleep. But suddenly, Snoopy, looking up into the darkness, sort of realizes that he's looking at the metaphor of life, the world of darkness. And he begins to think, why am I here? Is there a reason for life? What if I get sick? What if I don't wake up in the morning? What if tomorrow morning I get hit by a car? He says, what if they end up putting me in a body cast? Finally, just before dawn, Snoopy goes to sleep. And about mid-morning, Linus and Lucy come in walking by where Snoopy is up on his doghouse, and they think he's asleep, but he's just woken up. And Lucy looks up at Snoopy and turns to Linus and says, "Wouldn't it be wonderful to be a dog and never have to worry about any of the things that we worry about in life?" And in the last little box, Charles Schulz has this thought in the little balloon above Snoopy. Snoopy thinks, not as long as the sun is up. The light of Christ is what makes a difference in the darkness of our world and the darkness of the human heart. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have come to rescue us out of our darkness, the darkness of our human heart that is so centered upon ourselves and makes so many things about us, and that we export that darkness wherever we go, even to people that we claim to love and want to love. And we thank you that you have rescued us and continue to rescue us and change our life as the light of Christ slowly, like a dimmer switch, is turned up again and again and again, to help us see with more clarity who you are, to see ourselves and the brokenness of our darkness, and yet that we are the beloved, that you came to rescue us because you love us, and you want us to be a part of our family, and you want us to reflect that light to the people around us, and to be life givers to the people in our homes and in our churches and where we work in our neighborhoods. We would never have come to this place, this understanding. We would never have seen it without the light of Jesus Christ and his coming as a human being.
We at Pacific Church of Irvine invite you to join us every Sunday at 9:30. You can also visit our website at pacificchurch.com.